welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Well, I think what I've got for you this morning just follows straight on from the prophetic songs that were coming out in the worship. Wasn't it great how you got like Elka singing and then you got Lottie singing and the saxophone just all coming together? And why? How does that happen? Well, it's just because you have to just listen to God and do what he says. And obviously that applies to worship. I mean, if you get a worship leader that doesn't do that, you get a song list and you might have some lively songs, but you won't get that sense of God's in the house. It's real pressure for worship leaders in a sense, because they can't just eat crisps before the service or whatever, you know, mess about. They've got to come having met with God. But really, that's true of the worship team, and actually pretty much true of us who are mature and getting into what God's doing. But it's not really even just this. Because if you think about it, would you want me to just bring you something that I'd cleverly researched and made up? It might give you some head knowledge, but it wouldn't build you. It wouldn't feed you. So by the grace of God, whoever speaks at any time, they've got to come with the word from God. And I think pretty much all of us can see that's a pretty good idea. You don't want man's wisdom, you want a word from God. Often the word from God can seem much simpler than man's wisdom, because it cuts through all the rubbish. And then as you think about it, and as you pray about it, you realize actually this is far more profound. It's like Jesus' parables. They're very simple stories, but actually they're very, very profound. So profound, we're still studying them and trying to work them out in full 2,000 years after he first told them. You know, so that is Jesus. Simple, but profound. That's not to say you can't do theology and study. God wants us to study his word. But always, even when you're doing that, it's, what does this word say to me? What are you saying to me? So whether you're hearing God directly, or whether you're hearing God by reading the word, and of course both will always say the same thing anyway. If you hear something that's not in the word, it's not God. Because it's by his word and by his spirit. They agree together. So if you get something from that, it's always, and what do I do with this? Even when God speaks to you, it's, what do I do with this? But beyond even just speaking here, it's everything that we do. What does God want me to do? How am I moving in this? And especially, for example, when you're working within, say, the ministry or the service of the church. So even when you're making coffee or cleaning or hanging up the coats or bringing a child to the creche or doing the children's work or playing pool, even, you can be saying, what do you want me to do, Lord? You know, say you want to go and play on the Xbox after the service. It's not unknown among some of our young men to disappear down there and be doing something, probably racing fast cars or something even more dodgy. But should you ask the Holy Spirit, is that what you want me to do? Absolutely. Of course you should. Because it might be that he wants you to stay in here because there's somebody you're going to meet who's going to impart some truth into your life that's going to build you up. Yeah. Other times he'll just say, yeah, sure, go and have fun. You know, so it's in everything. And even when we're planning, so at this conference, we've got Sign Up Sunday next week. To put this on, it's a big event. We have to be really, really organized. We've got plans for this. Oh, yeah, that's right. And plans for that as well. That's another conference we haven't told you about yet. So you've got extensive planning. We have timetabling. We have this event is at this time. But even within the midst of an event, it's like if the Holy Spirit comes and says, do this, you throw that lot out. The only danger is when you have plans. It's like when worship leaders have a song list. It's so much easier to just, oh, I just follow the list. And very often the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, off this way, please, this way, we're going here now. You know, but it's not just leading worship, it's in our lives. It's even in, as I said, it's even in the coffee shop. If you're serving in the coffee shop, the Lord might give you a word for somebody that you're serving coffee to. It might be when you're sitting in the sofas in the week having a potato and leek soup, which is gorgeous, my favourite. But yeah, you're having a potato and leek soup and the Holy Spirit just says, buy soup for that person. Go and sit with that person. You know, I don't know them. That's the point. You know, just sit and chat. And as we do this, as we learn to walk in this way, our lives are going to get even more exciting. Because this truly is the adventure. You have a plan, You have even a schedule. You have even vision and dreams. And then the Holy Spirit comes and says, yeah, almost there. Here we go. And the Holy Spirit always brings the unexpected. He does prepare us. It's not that he can't. It's not that he's. It's not. We don't get ridiculous. It's not like the Holy Spirit can't tell you how to plan. You know, he knows what's going to happen, so he can give you a schedule if you need one. But you're not slaves to that schedule. You know, I've got a plan for my life. What am I going to do when I go to college? What am I going to do if I go to uni? What kind of work am I going to get? It's not just working it out in our heads that's what's best. It's, what do you want, Lord? Because you're now marked. You're now called. You know, that series noise that we've been doing, what came out of it is that you're accepted, but accepted for purpose. You're not just accepted to be an ornament on the shelf. You're accepted because you've got a purpose. And it's not even just, oh, you're useful now. Jesus says, I put my glory within you. You're my light in the world. You're something amazing. You're something precious. You're something glorious. And sometimes we look at our body and think, I need to diet. How can he say this is glorious? But he sees where we're going and what we're going to do. He says, you're glorious. You are. He even says, you are precious and honored in my sight. That's pretty cool, but that's what God is saying about us. Because it's by his mercy. It's by his grace. I have a question for you. If you're brave, you can answer it. This verse up here, I can't get away from it recently. I wouldn't be surprised if we keep coming back to it. The boys have got absolutely nothing to do with it. That's the default thing on Keynote. But I couldn't find a better one. I just thought they looked happy. that they were following. But come follow me and I make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. All right, we've talked about it. It came up at the leaders in the week. And there's something so special in this that I think we've still got to get more out of it. Just a few words, but there's so much in it. There's four key words, really. Come, follow, make, and then three words. Fishers of men. But actually what he's saying is succeed. Because he's talking to fishermen. So he's using what they do to show what's success for a fisherman. Lots of fish. So he's saying, I will make you succeed. So the four words are, come, follow, make, succeed. If all you remember from this morning, and I'm not actually speaking on it, is come, follow, make, succeed, you can go places with those four words. But the question I have for you is related to that, because that is Jesus talking to Peter. And I want to ask you, how many times did Jesus call Peter to follow him? From the way of the Spirit, people are stroking their beards. Even the ladies. How many times did Jesus say? Because in that passage, I'm not actually here in my Bible, so I'll just flick over to there. It does say, just after that, further on, Jesus saw... No, let's just do the bit about Peter and his brother Andrew. Come follow me, Jesus. This is from the truth version, so slightly different expression of what the Greek originally said. Come and follow me, Jesus called to them, and I will enable you to catch men. Immediately, they abandoned their nets and followed Jesus. So my question is, how many times did Jesus call them to follow him? Because I got myself surprised this morning and found four times. And suddenly I was massively encouraged. How many times has Jesus told you to do something and you've not done it? So you look at Peter's example. Come, follow me. Yes, chuck the fish, nets in the winter, and off we go. And I found that it is more than once. Intriguing, eh? It almost sounds like I'm going against the Bible, doesn't it? It almost sounds like if you know your stories of come follow me, and there's plenty of words been preached on it, you know it says immediately, so how could it be four times? It doesn't make sense. Well, aha, let's see if we can make it make sense. If you're using the Bible, if you're not, just listen. If you're using the Bible, I'm going to John chapter 1 now. And I'm reading from John chapter 1, verse 35. Now, it starts off talking about John. This is John the Baptist. If you don't know who he was a gentleman, a little strange, who came before Jesus, and he was really the last prophet of the Old Testament. He was prophesied about in the Old Testament that there would come a man who would welcome Jesus in. And he would bring a message that Jesus was about to appear. And that's who John the Baptist was. He dressed in rough clothes, he ate honey, and he lived in the desert. But the crowds came out to him, and they gathered round him. So the John that it mentions at the beginning here is that John. And we're just going to jump straight in the story, because it says John was again in the same place on the following day. Okay? We don't know what the same place is, because we haven't read the bit before. But never mind. There they are. Together with two of his disciples. So John's got two disciples. John the Baptist, the hairy wild man in the desert, has got two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus walking by, he said to them, "Look, this is God's Lamb." Now they were Jewish people, so that made sense to them, in a way. They didn't fully understand how a man could be a lamb, and perhaps you don't either. But they knew what a Lamb of God was, because in the Jewish religion, in those days, they sacrificed lambs in the temple as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. So they would have had a link there. On hearing this, the two disciples followed Jesus. When he saw them, Jesus asked, "What do you want?" Or maybe he said it nicer. "What do you want?" "Teacher, where are you staying?" they replied. Jesus said to them, "Come and you will see." So they went with Jesus, saw where he was staying, and spent the rest of the day with him, from 4 o'clock onwards. Simon Peter's brother Andrew was one of the two disciples who heard what John had said about Jesus and followed him. Andrew went and found his brother Simon and told him, "We found the Messiah, that is Christ, God's anointed son." He took Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. From now on you will be called Peter, a rock." So essentially this is the first calling. It's very low key to that one we just read. And in fact, to Andrew, who's Simon's brother, he says, "Come and you will see." And he hangs around all day. And he spends time with Jesus. But you see how encouraging this is? Because you can get intensely disappointed. We're now in a season of where if we noise the gospel, goodness, we've done that, haven't we? But if we noise the gospel, if we spread the gospel, people are going to get saved. I mean, our primary call as disciples of Jesus is come follow. Yeah, and another way of doing that's helpful, it's not exclusive certainly, is come to church. It's an invitation. And it's an invitation that Jesus himself gave. Come and see. Don't you think that's encouraging that even Jesus said, "Just come and have a look. Just come and have a look." You're actually being biblical when you say to your friends, "Come and have a look." You don't have to get them on their knees, repenting, pleading on the blood of the Lamb in 5 minutes. They need some time to repent. You say, "Well, repentance is that bit, isn't it?" Well, repent means change your mind. The word is metanoia in Greek, and it actually means to change your mind. And for people to change their minds, they have to be in a position to enable them to change their minds. And most people aren't going to have their mind changed by somebody shouting at them. Or even just going on and on and on and on and on and on about something. Pastor Clive shared at the Leaders' Conference a really sad statistic in many respects. He was in the conference, and it was the main church leaders in the UK. So the Archbishop of York was there to represent the Anglican Church. So there was about 50 of them, and it was all the leaders of streams and denominations. But one of the things that was reported back on this conference was a survey. One, which I suppose was more positive, was that at least 60% of those congregations, people reported telling an unsaved friend about Jesus at least once a month. I thought actually it would be lower, so I was quite encouraged by that statistic. I hope by the grace of God we're desperate to do more than that, aren't we? But then there was another statistic that is almost a warning. It's not a warning not to do anything, but it's a warning to not get to be led by the Spirit. Because it said that also in the same survey of people who don't yet know Jesus, they were asked about, has someone ever told you the gospel? 80%, well, they were. And then of those people who had been told the gospel, which was a large percentage, 80% of them said, "And I never want to hear it again. I want nothing to do with it." Now, take coconut water. You probably weren't thinking of that just at that moment. But take coconut water. All right? Some people are very evangelical about coconut water. Some of you would have never heard of it, just like some have never heard of Jesus. So you don't know anything about coconut water whatsoever. Others may be using coconut water and enjoying all the possible, probable health benefits of drinking coconut water. This is not an advert for coconut water. This is just an example of Jesus, which is an unusual one. But in the middle, you've got all these people that are drinking coconut water. They've read all sorts of stuff on the internet about it, some of which is probably true and some of which is probably not. And they have become evangelical about coconut water. Okay, and you can meet two kinds of coconut water evangelists. The one that say, I'm really enjoying this, it's great, you should try some. And then you get the others that say, I read this article, I googled it here, I googled it there, I read through this, I've got six sheets of A4, you must read this, and I've got this book, read this book. Plus, I've got some websites, I'll email them to you, and I've got a couple of YouTube videos, you must see them. And when I talk to you tomorrow, I expect you to have read the lot, watched the lot, and heard the lot. Which is likely to make the person not want to get into coconut water at all. Unless they're moving in the coconut water spirit, I suppose. But you get my point. You need to enable people to hear, because what we have, and this won't come as any major shock, I hope, what we have is a lot better than coconut water. Now, coconut water is supposed to bring health-giving benefits, probably. I keep adding the probably because there's a doctor sitting over there. He says no. But but let's just assume that some of the hype is correct. And coconut water is good for you. But even if it was really, really good for you, even if you believe the most of the hype, which is that you're going to be, you know, lose 10 years of age, live 30 years longer, have triplets, whatever it is, and that's if you're a man. Yeah, even if that were all true, well, we wouldn't be drinking it, would we, men, if we thought we were going to have triplets, but... Or just one, really. But this does make sense. Be with me. But what we have, even beyond that hype, of course, is far beyond anything that's available. So it is easy, if you're not careful, to just completely thrust it down people's throats. But we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. What's right now? It may be that there's a good point to say you should give your life to Jesus right now. That's absolutely correct. But it's not absolutely correct with every person at every moment. Because they need to... Jesus listened to his Father and only did what the Father told him. He didn't tell every single person on an individual basis, repent and follow me. He chose his moment. And he even sowed his come follow me's, waiting for the time when that person would be 100% for him. Which is encouraging on all kinds of levels. It's encouraging on a personal level for the number of times we know we've been called by God to do something and we missed it. You know, you can carry a sense of failure. Jesus doesn't want you to carry a sense of failure. If he called you to do something and you didn't do it, remember that he knew you weren't going to do it before he asked you to do it, even though he wanted it done. All right, but he knew you wouldn't do it, but he knew it would prepare you for what he does want you to do. So if he did ask you to do something, you didn't do it, even though he does want you to do it, he's got something else he wants you to do that he really, really wants you to do, so do it. Yeah. You're all clapping, and I reckon only 2% had understood a word of what I said then, so that's just great. Anyway, so there's this first call, which is come and see. And then to Peter, he says, he even gives a prophetic word here to Peter. Peter's not interested in following him at the moment. He's one of John's disciples, his brother is, so it sounds like Peter probably is as well. Although they're still running the fishing business, they're also following their chosen leader, rabbi. Because actually, in the culture of the time, rabbis didn't go around saying, come follow me. It's against their culture. People chose to follow the rabbi. That rabbi hasn't changed. People think today that they're saying, I choose to follow Jesus. Way before you get to say, I am going to follow him, he's been calling you, saying, come, follow me. He doesn't mind going against the culture. He'll do what he needs to do. So anyway, that's the first one. So let's skip to the second one, which I think is actually this one in Matthew 4. The one with immediately. Let's spoil the story a little bit. and just say that whenever you read God's word, you've got to remember that the people writing it were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's God's word, that's been proven by the test of time. But just like when we give a prophetic word or do something full of the Holy Spirit, totally of God, our personality will be involved. Their personalities are involved, even in the way they write stuff. If you don't believe me, just look at how different the Old Testament prophets are and the way they write stuff. Their personality is coming through, because God is the creator of all personalities, so he can come through all our personalities. So when you read Matthew, you will be capturing some of how Matthew thought and talked. All right? And it reflects, it was why the Gospels are different. Because they're essentially eyewitness accounts. So eyewitnesses see different things and concentrate on different parts. It's a little bit more than that, because there's inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but still essentially that's the same. And so when Matthew writes at the end, and immediately they followed him, we think immediately they followed him. And we put immediate down to that second. In the culture of his time, you'll see it in Jesus' story. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Throw it away. Cut your hand off. He didn't mean do it. He was using the idiom of the day, which in the Middle Eastern culture is to exaggerate something, to create emphasis. It wasn't considered lying. We might consider it almost a lie. But for them, it was perfectly normal. And if he or Matthew didn't operate in the culture of the time, they wouldn't have understood. So that's important to remember, that when it says immediately, it meant immediately in their culture. Which meant immediately there was a response within them, but they didn't necessarily immediately do it full time and permanently, as I'll show you. That doesn't take anything away, it adds to it. To me, it makes it more real. This story is also in Mark. Mark adds a really interesting little extra detail from the same story. It says when they did leave, so there was some element of leaving the fishing. When they did leave the fishing business, it says they left Zebedee, their father, with the hired men. So they didn't just walk off and leave all the fish rotting on the shore. And leave their father going, boys, tidy up after you. They left him with the hired men. They left it in a group. And interestingly, notice, hired men. It was a successful business. Sometimes people think that the disciples were poor and had nothing. No. Fishing was a prosperous business in those days, far better than farming. So they weren't scribes, they weren't Pharisees, they weren't teachers of the law, but these were businessmen. And that's important, because God calls you from where you are. Whether you're a business person or a student or at school or at college or unemployed or working at home or whatever you're doing, that's where Jesus calls you from. So here's we won't stay in this little part for very long, because we've done this a lot, and we're going to come back to it, but in a different way, with the come, follow, make success or succeed. But this is like the intro. This marked the beginning of Jesus' preaching. Repent, he proclaimed. This is verse 17 in chapter 4 of Matthew. For now the kingdom of heaven is within your reach. When Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, known later as Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were fishermen, and they were casting nets into the lake. So, last time, Andrew was with John the Baptist. This time, he's fishing with his brother. Last time, Andrew went and got his brother and said, come and see, and they spent the afternoon with Jesus. This time, they're fishing when Jesus comes along. So this is definitely the next time. Come and follow me, Jesus called to them, and I will enable you to catch men. Immediately they abandoned their nets and followed Jesus. Further on, Jesus saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were with their father in a boat preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their father in the boat and followed him. This was a lot more than come and see. This was come and experience. This was come and get involved. But as you see for the next thing, they still went back to fishing. I don't think that was particularly Jesus' plan, but remember, he can call you to do something and you don't do it. But he knew you weren't going to do it, but he was preparing you for what you have got to do. So Jesus knew full well, because he was full of the Spirit and operating, that they weren't going to respond to him, but he was still preparing them. Initially, they come along with him. But let's look at another passage, this time from John. No, sorry, Luke. Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, now this is just after he's healed Simon's or Peter's mother-in-law, sometime after that. So they're up in Capernaum. On one occasion, Jesus was standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the people were pressing close to hear God's word. He noticed two boats left at the water's edge by the fishermen who were cleaning their nets. He boarded the boat belonging to Simon and asked him to push out from the shore. Then Jesus taught the people as he sat in the boat. Okay, so that's completely different to the last one, isn't it? He's coming and he's meeting them and he's getting in a boat that belongs to Simon Peter. So what's Simon Peter doing at this point? He's fishing. And yet, in the last passage that we just read, it said that he immediately followed him. But don't get scared about it. He did follow him. But he didn't completely give up fishing. How many people do you know who begin to follow Jesus, but they still got other priorities in their life, and you think, I'm not sure that's right? Don't worry about it. This is what Jesus does. He prepares us. He takes us on a journey. How many of you have been saved more than 5 years? Okay, far too many. Because there should be more that aren't. Not because there's too many that have. But that's good. But how many in the last month or so has God addressed something that you've needed to change out of that lot? Okay, not so many hands, but quite a lot. So how come it took God 4 years and 11 months, at least, if you were saved only 5 years ago, to get round to that point? Because he has been preparing you for a point when you will do it, when you will change. He doesn't needlessly bash you over the head with something when he knows that it's not going to work. He's very kind. He's very gracious. He chooses the right moment. Absolutely amazing in his right moments. There was a lady once when I was leading another church. And she was divorced. She was living she had two children. Yeah, two children. And she got saved. She was the lady who, when God told us to go and knock on doors, the first door we knocked on, she got saved. The second door we knocked on, that lady got saved as well. If we'd kept up that record, we'd have changed the whole thing. But unfortunately, we must have not listened so accurately. Or we tried to make a religion out of something God had told us to do, and we were only supposed to go to two doors. Listen to the Spirit. Anyway, she got saved, she came part of the church, and it was great, it was wonderful. But sometime into that, she met a nice guy. The guy wasn't a Christian, but he was a nice guy. And so she moved in with him and lived in his house. And they weren't married, but they assumed a relationship. So what do you do as the church leader in that situation? Do you walk into the house and say, "You!" We won't repeat the expression here. Get out of this house, get back to another house, you shouldn't be living with this man, blah, 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 blah. Really, go for it. Well, I asked God what to do. Because, unfortunately, people were gossiping about it. But, of course, that was a sin too. They should have just shut up. People thought something needed to be done. They were right. We needed to listen to God. So, and I asked the Lord, and he said, do nothing. So I did nothing. Some people were quite cross with me that I wasn't addressing this situation. In those days, it was the kind of church where the pastor has to do everything. You know, in this church, they'd probably be telling Adrian to do it. But anyway, so I did nothing but listen. And it went on for, I can't remember how long it went for, but we're talking a few months. And you could tell that the lady, bless her, she still was coming to church. All the life and energy and happiness and spirit that she'd been walking in church had gone. She really wasn't enjoying the worship so much anymore. You could see she knew. And then one day, the Lord spoke to me and said, go to her house now. And talk with her. And I thought, this is going to be scary. So I went, and her partner was there. And I just talked to her to begin with, thinking, Holy Spirit, you need to give me what to say, because this is not my kind of scene. But as we talked and we expressed how much God loved her, it came up in that conversation that the situation she was living in was not the way God wanted her to live. And she said, but what can I do? I don't have anywhere else to live. I've given up my old house. What can I do? And I said, I don't know. I said, all I know is what about... And the partner's there. And actually, by this time, although he's not a Christian, he's agreeing with the situation, which astonished me. Because I was basically encouraging them to split up. But he's agreeing with the situation because he knows that her faith is real. And he wants her, bless him, to live by her faith. And he knows they're not married. Anyway, I said to him, well, all I know that you can do is, why don't you repent and ask God to sort it? Because we don't know what to do. We haven't got a solution. You can't just go and live in a bed and breakfast. That's not going to be good for the children. So that's what we did. We prayed together and we gave it to God. And she repented of the situation she got herself in and said, God, show me the way out. The next day, and I do mean the next day, because this was God's timing. The next day, she got a letter from the council. She'd forgotten about it because it had been so long ago, but she'd applied for a council house as a single parent months back. The letter came to say, your house is available. So she was able to move out and into another house. Actually, that isn't the end of that. But that's God's timing, you see. And that isn't the end of the story, because she stuck by what she believed, although it took some time for God to prepare her to be able to accept that. When she did what God had said, God blessed her further, because the man that she'd been living with started coming to church. Then he got saved. Then they got married. Then they moved in together and they have more children together, and they're still both on fire for God. That's a nice story, isn't it? But it was just because we took time to say, what does God say right now? We're not called to be the judge and jury of people's sins. Even as leaders, we are called to hold people accountable. We are called to disciple people, but we have to take so much care, because there's nothing so... Well, there is nuts, there is worse, but you know what I mean. That finger pointing, that pointing sin out in other people's lives is primarily the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. And our call is to encourage one another to learn to walk in holiness and righteousness according to God's word. The main person we need to be worried about is us. And I don't know what's going on in the room, but let's just assume for a moment there's a male and a female who are in a relationship and they're sleeping with one another right now. God loves you. God encourages you. He will encourage you to come out of that place, because the real place for a sexual relationship, which is so against modern culture, is within marriage. And that will bring you the most joy and the most happiness. That is his promise. But we're not going to condemn you for that. We're not going to chase you out the building for that. We're going to love you and pray that God brings you to that point of conviction. But if you ask me, I will say, no, that's not correct. Or if I'm having a conversation with you and it comes up, I will be honest with you. But nobody's going to point the finger, because otherwise we'd end up pointing the finger at every single person in this room that's doing at least something wrong. But learning to listen to God in all that we do. So here's Jesus with these guys, and he's heard from God because he did everything in accordance with how God spoke to him. And he gets in the boat, and Simon pushes the boat away from the shore. Genius! Because now Simon is doing something, or Peter, it's the same chap, for Jesus. He's having to stop the boat moving while Jesus is in it preaching. So Jesus preaches, that goes well, and when he's finished, he turns to Peter and says, row out into the deeper water and cast your nets for a catch. Jesus is a carpenter. Peter is a fisherman. He's a good fisherman. He's running a decent business. He's happy to experience following Jesus, but he's still running a fishing business. Because, after all, it's his income. And now, the carpenter, the rabbi, is telling him to cast that into deeper water. Now, you didn't fish in the deeper waters during the day. You went to the deeper waters at night. Because during the day, the fish hid under the stones. And even if they didn't hide under the stones, they could see the nets and avoid them. So Jesus telling them to go out into deeper water was nonsense. And when you see what Peter replies, you can see that he thinks it's nonsense. Master, he says, although the word is perhaps best translated almost as boss. okay, boss. It's kind of that. It's not really, oh, master. It's kind of boss. You know, when someone doesn't mean it that much, maybe a bit. Boss, Simon answered, we've worked hard all night. That's the way you do things. I'm a fisherman. I know the lake. According to my experience, according to my specialist knowledge, you fish at night. But Jesus has heard from God. We've worked hard all night without catching anything. But I will let down the nets again because you've said so. I'm supposed to be following you. I'll do it. Because, you know, you've just ministered to all these people and I don't want to shame you in front of all these people. I mean, he's not saying this, but I reckon a lot of it's going on in here. But having done so, the catch was so great that the nets were in danger of tearing. So they called to their partners in the other boat to come to their aid. When they did, they filled both boats so full they began to sink. There's so much here I could preach for weeks, but I've got to miss it all out. Seeing this, Simon Peter fell to his knees before Jesus and said, please forgive me, Lord, for I am such a sinner. Can you see a little bit of the context there, though? It's not just because he's seen the amazing catch of fish and he didn't listen to Jesus in the first place, but he's already said to Jesus, I'll follow you. Jesus has said, come follow me. And immediately they followed him. But however much later this is, he's busy fishing. And so here again, you've got the same encounter. Jesus replies to Simon, there's nothing to fear. Why does he say that? Because Peter has been fearful of committing 100% to Jesus. He's carrying on with a bit of his own life and leaving, but also following Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want you to do that. It'll just mess you up. You can't have your own life and the life of following Jesus. He's saying, come follow me 100%. So it wasn't that Peter didn't immediately follow him. It was that he didn't follow him. He followed him immediately, but not 100%. And Jesus is always there saying, come on, there's more. Let's do more. Let's go further. So they beached their boats, left everything, and followed Jesus. Oh, I missed a bit out. There is nothing to fear. In the future, you will be catching men. It's the same call, but a different situation. The third time. So they beached their boats, left everything, and followed Jesus. So at least three times there, we've seen Jesus say, come follow me. And there was a fourth time where he didn't use exactly the same words, but it was the same situation. It's in John chapter 21. Can't read it all, but look at the parallels of this and the story we just read. This is after the resurrection. They've already encountered Jesus, the living Jesus. They've already met the resurrected Jesus. Now, you're Peter. Imagine you're Peter. At least three times, there may be more, they're just not written down, but at least three times, Jesus has called you to follow him. And at least twice, probably not after the come and see, but at least twice, you've said to Jesus, yeah, I'm coming immediately. I'm after you. Then he dies, but then he resurrects, which pretty much should confirm he is what he says he is. He's done the whole death and resurrection thing. That's a pretty convincing guy to follow. So you've not got any doubt. You've seen him with your own eyes. All right? So, Peter, the follower of Jesus. Jesus later appeared to his disciples, this time by the Sea of Tiberias. It's just another name for Lake Galilee. This is what happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael, who was from Cana in Galilee, the two sons of Zebedee, together agreed to go fishing. They'd been through a lot. What do you do when you've been through a lot? You return to something you are comfortable with, that you've probably done for a long period, that you are at your most dangerous of going back to sin, of something that you've given up when you are afraid and unsure. That's the time when you've got to plug in even more, not go back to the old. Not even go back to the old that's not particularly wrong. Fishing is not a sin. But it was for Peter. He's already, once before, when he's been with Jesus and he's been fishing again and Jesus has come along, he's already implored, said, I'm so sorry, forgive me, Jesus. I've gone back to fishing. I'm not listening to you. I will follow you. He's already done that. And now this is probably 2 or 3 years later, at least 3 years later, I guess, and the same situation. He's out fishing and the resurrected Jesus appears another time to them. Anyway, Peter took the lead by saying, I'm going fishing. So they boarded the boat together, fished all night, and caught nothing. That's when you're supposed to catch fish on Lake Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. At night, they caught nothing. Ultimately, if we go back to our own understanding and doing things our own way, it is fruitless. Come follow me, said Jesus, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you successful. I will cause you to succeed. But it's got to be his way to succeed. Ultimately, our way is fruitless. It's not that we can't accomplish good things in our own strength. Of course we can. But it will not bear fruit eternally. You could be a fantastic parent and be nothing to do with Jesus. But to bear fruit eternally, you need the Holy Spirit to guide you. Early in the morning, they saw Jesus on the shore, but did not recognize that it was him. He called to them, "Friends, have you caught anything?" "Nothing," they answered. Can you imagine the emotion in that nothing? All night fishing. "Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find fish," he said. I think at that moment, alarm bells were probably going off in Peter's head. I've been here before. They did so, and were unable to haul the net on board because of the large number of fish that had been caught. Then John, the beloved disciple, said to Peter, "It's the Lord!" Peter heard this, he took off his outer garment and jumped into the water. Then the rest of the disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net laden with fish, for they were about 100 meters from the shore. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish being grilled over it, together with a supply of bread. How normal breakfast is cooking. Little fish barbecue by the lake. This is the Creator God. This is Elohim. And he's picking a fish barbecue for his mates. Wow, what a God we serve. You know, we serve him on so many levels. But he's also, he just enjoys a meal. Is good. Meals are good. You want to get together with people and get closer. Have food with them. Invite people to your home. Share food. It's a fantastic way. Jesus knew it. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of those fish you've just caught." So he doesn't just cook the ones he already had. Where they come from, we don't know. But he says, "Bring some of your own." And Simon Peter climbed aboard and they dragged the net to dry land. It was full, I like this, of 153 large fish. Who counted them? And yet, despite their weight, the net was not torn. Listen, there's a whole weight of people ready to know Jesus. And I promise you, as we do it step by step together, and it is together, it's all of us hearing God together, talking to the right people at the right time, making some mistakes, and that's okay, because Jesus knows we were going to make mistakes. But talking to them at the right time, and the net is not going to be torn, because we have learned, and we are learning, to stand together so that we can love one another, forgiving one another, bearing with one another, as the word says. There's just times when you just have to put up with them. And then God does a work in you and you realize it was your fault. "Come and have some breakfast," Jesus invited them. None of them dared ask, "Who are you?" for they all knew it was the Lord. Jesus gave each one of them some bread together with freshly cooked fish. Even the bread would have had meaning because of the feeding of the 5,000. He's giving us bread. It would have had meaning because of the communion, Last Supper, that he'd shared with them. And what genius, after he'd gone again in his resurrected body, they're left with the bones of the fish he'd just eaten. How weird would that be? But before they part their ways, Jesus talks to Peter, and we're not going to read it all because we're running out of time, but he just addresses Peter again. "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me with God's love? Do you love me more than all these fish you've just caught?" You see how all those calls are all linked together. They're all about bringing Peter into his calling, which was to be a leader in the church. Jesus knew when he followed him that second time, immediately followed him. Jesus knew he was going to run away. Jesus knew he would desert him. Jesus knew at least a couple more times he was going to choose fishing and the money that we earn from fishing. Let's face it, he's not just a fish fan. He's not just catching fish because it's his hobby. It's his job. It's his money. He's doing it for support. So effectively, he's saying, "I choose money, not Jesus." You ever thought about that? And when Jesus says, "Do you prefer me or all these fish? He's saying, do you prefer me or are you going to trust yourself for your own income? Are you going to work out how to earn money by yourself or are you going to follow me? It's not just about fish. It's God or mammon, to use an old word. What are you choosing? And then, of course, Jesus equips him. And if you want to read that story more, as Jesus restores him, because Peter's really down because he's denied Jesus and the whole... just before Jesus was crucified, he's denied him. And Jesus kindly and carefully restores him completely. But basically, at the end of that whole story, Jesus says this. Then, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And you think that's funny after everything else that's been through, after all the course? So how many times did Jesus say, come follow me, to Peter? At least four we've seen today. Not just once. But actually, that's massively encouraging on a personal level and on when we're telling our friends level. On a personal level, you're not some pleb that never gets it right and Jesus has to keep saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. He did it with Peter. Peter, for goodness sake. Peter the Apostle. Saint Peter. The Peter. The Rock, as his name means. And also, when we're talking to our friends and our families and people we know, it's about giving them opportunity to respond to God themselves. It's not about thrusting stuff down their throats. What we have is a lot better than coconut water. We established that earlier. But it's sharing it. And we can say, come and see. Come and see. That can be us just having a chat over a cup of coffee. It could be bringing them, come and see my church building. That gets people interested. That's so easy. You can come in every day and just have some soup or some rolls or some whatever or coffee or, you know, and say, oh, come on, this is where we do the youth. And people are like, I didn't realize church was like this. What have you done? You've done a come and see, just like Jesus did. Or you might say, come and experience, which was like the second one. Come and experience what I do. Which might be in your house, doing something that you love, like having a meal together or playing board games. But come and experience Jesus. Also, of course, means coming to church. Come and experience. They'll say yes or they'll say no. But if they say no, it doesn't matter. Because Peter said no to Jesus himself. Now, I'll follow you. Immediately I'll follow you. How come I'm fishing again? And that will happen with the people that you invite. They might come. And then not come. And not come. And not come. And then they'll come again. And Jesus will begin to call them. Because you can't choose them. He's chosen them. You can't bring them to a point of repentance. He will. We need to trust God. And so often we trust ourselves. What happens if I'm rejected and they don't want to come? It's over to the Lord. He's not going to get in a tizzy because they didn't say yes. Come and see. Come and experience. And then, after the incident with all the fish and catching all the fish the first time, come on, follow me. Yeah, I'll follow you. Let's go around the countryside. Let's walk with Jesus. And something badly went wrong. I mean, it was bad. It was a crucifixion. But something went bad. And they go back to their old way of life. What does Jesus do? Come, follow me. So even if your life goes off the rails, what does Jesus say? Come, follow me. Let's get you restored. Let's get you back on track. You know, there's no space for fishing in Jesus. Oh, there it is. Yes, you can go fishing off the harbour, but you know what I mean. This is better than coconut water. Perhaps that should be the title, what do you reckon? Do you think anybody will download it? This is better than coconut water. Hallelujah. I'm going to finish there. I hope you've got something from this morning. I'm not going to have a call forward, except that to say, if you've never said, yes, I will follow you to Jesus, we're not having a public call this morning. But come forward at the end. Come and have a chat with me. I'd love to meet you. If there's a queue, just push through. Because you want to say yes to following Jesus, I'll tell you how to begin the adventure. All right? Because believe me, it's a lot better than coconut water. Have a fantastic week. Don't forget next week, sign up Sunday. Opportunity. The guys that are leading various things during this will be telling you about what they're doing. And you can have the opportunity to make the whole thing work. from small opportunities to huge opportunities. But how much fun is it to put on a whole event and be part of it together? And don't forget, Thursday, we have got another amazing evening of God encounter. So if you want to experience more in God's presence, that's Thursday. Be blessed. Have an awesome week.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.